If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them together to several different passages. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, but just for a second, starting in verse 36. Then Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And then where we'll spend a majority of our time together is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4 through 5. We're continuing in our series Beyond Sunday. We're actually continuing a conversation that carries over from last week. We often wonder what our mission is when we leave here on a Sunday morning. I want to tell you that there should be no confusion for what every church's mission is. There should be no confusion about what every believer has as a mission, because Jesus makes it crystal clear. Every time he is asked from a Pharisee, a scribe, a professional understander of the law called a lawyer, and they ask him, what's the most important thing? What should we as humans be about in our everyday life? Jesus gives the same answer every single time. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love God with all that we are and everything that we have, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're talking about living life on mission beyond Sunday. We have to be thinking about every time, loving God and loving others. That's why our mission statement as a church is not complicated. Right out of Matthew chapter 22, to love God and to love others. Now we add to that, what it means to love others is to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But that's all an extension of loving others. And that's where we started last week. If you'll remember in Luke chapter 10, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan with loving our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? And I pray that last week God showed you who your neighbor might be. Now you may be asking, okay, why did we start with love your neighbor and not love God? Well, just to be honest, that's where my heart was. Now we're going to get to love God today. It's what gives you the power to love your neighbor. But last week, that's where God had my heart. It's probably because that's where I see Christians neglecting it the most, this Christianity thing. I see so many Christians doing so many good things. They're faithful, they serve, they're busy, they may be at church every single time the door is open, but where I see myself and so many others missing the mark is in relation to loving their neighbor. That they say that they love God, we say that we love God, we come to church, but yet we can't get past the bitterness, the bias, the prejudice, the anger, the hate. We can't forgive. And so we go throughout our lives loving God, but struggling with loving our neighbor. I'm going to tell you that they're connected. They're one and the same. To love God is to love your neighbor. Hence, last week, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and walked through this struggle together. Now, I'm so excited this morning to tell you what gives you the power and the ability to love your neighbor, and that's loving God on a daily basis. So we looked at Luke 10. As we travel together to Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked a similar question by a lawyer. And they asked Jesus here in Matthew 22, what's the most important or what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus says? You shall love the Lord your God, verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He goes on to say, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, again, in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus is asked this time by a scribe, what is the foremost commandment? What does Jesus do? Gives the same answer. It's formed a little different, but it's the same answer. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered, hear, O Israel, he starts a little earlier in his Deuteronomic quotation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he adds, and with all of your strength. Church, in case there is confusion in your heart today, let me clear it up. This is your mission. This is our mission, to love God and to love others. This is the answer Jesus gives every single time when he's asked, what's most important in this life that we live for you? Living on mission for God beyond Sunday is loving Him and loving others. So, therefore, I want to turn to Deuteronomy 6. Turn back to the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and a summary of the law is in Deuteronomy. If you'll open up your Bible to chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Last week I said these quotations that Jesus makes in the New Testament refer back to Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament, and it's called the Shema. Well, Mark, if you look in Mark 12, he gives the most complete answer of what the Shema is. So we have to start in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Let's read it together. Hear, O Israel, just like Mark quoted, or Jesus quoted in the Gospel of Mark. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your might. This is the passage Jesus quotes every time. It may be a little different. One may add mind. One may add strength. The other ones besides Mark, they leave out the first part of the Shema. But this is basically the same answer of loving God and loving others. Now, more than paying attention to the heart, to the soul, to the mind, or to the strength, we're going to discuss that. What I want you to do in both Mark 12 and Deuteronomy 6, circle the words all. In Deuteronomy 6, you'll notice that it appears three times. In Mark chapter 12, it appears four times. You could sum up this command from Jesus by saying, love the Lord your God with all. And all means all. All that you are, all that you have, everything that you do. So therefore, Monday through Saturday are just as important as Sunday. Sunday's not all. The Sabbath, Saturday, it's not all. It's a piece. But God wants to have authority and claim authority over every other day of the week. Every other activity that you do, whether it be work, whether it be at home, whether it be on vacation, anywhere you go and everything that you do, God wants to get the glory for it, and He wants to work through you in it. So let's break this down a little bit. I pray today that you would walk away this morning with a desire, if you don't already have it, to fulfill this commandment of living on mission beyond Sunday by loving God every day. Now, what does that exactly mean? Let me start in Deuteronomy 6, 4. The first thing you need to do is listen. Like, wait a second, I thought you were talking to me about loving the Lord my God with my heart, my soul, and my strength. Well, I am. But before you can even attempt to do that, you have to listen. That's what the first word is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's the Hebrew word, I guess, Shema. That's why we call this passage the Shema. And it's translated from Hebrew to English as listen or hear. Hear, O tabernacle. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, He is God. There's only one Lord, and He is one. What does this word listen mean? Well, the Hebrew word Shema means much more than just these audible sound waves passing through your ears. In fact, if you were deaf this morning and you couldn't hear at all, you could still listen. This means to understand what God is telling you, to give God your attention, to give God your respect in such a way that you obey what He asks you to do. With the word Shema, you have two sides of the same coin. Hearing or listening, which is also, if you turn the coin over, obeying. Which is why every time Jesus quotes the Shema in the New Testament, when He says, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything that you are, just in case you thought that was just a mental exercise, just in case you thought that something that happened spiritually, He adds what? A practical application. Go out and love your neighbor as yourself. To listen to God is to give Him the respect that He is due. That's why Solomon says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Not just like, oh, Lord, I'm afraid of you. That may be part of it, to be honest with you. God is God. You are not. If you sin against Him, you need to watch out. But also this idea of respecting Him enough to give Him your undivided attention. Listening is not coming up with what you're going to say next or what excuse you're going to make when God is trying to talk to you. That's rude. That's called pride. Even when you're dealing with another human. If you think that you're listening to your spouse and you're coming up with the next side of your argument as she's still talking, or guys or ladies as he's still talking, you're not listening. Your pride is talking over him and over her. You need to stop thinking. You need to stop defending yourself and just give them the respect that they're due and listen to them. Like you really care what they're saying. And then with humanity, you have to make the decision, is what they're saying right or not? Is what she's saying or what he's saying something I need to change? And that's with humanity. With God, he's right every time. So to listen to God is to give him the respect that he's due and then the desire to obey what he says. You can't attempt to love God with all that you are if you don't first see him for who he is. The Almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, creator of everything that has ever been and everything that ever will be. And having a desire before he even speaks to you, having a desire in your heart of humility, saying, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Wherever you ask me to go, I'm going to pack up and I'm going to go. Whatever you ask me to give, I'm going to give it. Why? Because you are God and I'm not. That's what it means to Shema, to listen. Church, I want to tell you, once you see God for who he really is, something amazing happens. You'll start seeing yourself the way you should see yourself. And if you're an unbeliever, that's going to be a scary moment. Because if you see God for who he is, the perfect creator of all things, then you see yourself without faith in Christ, hopeless and helpless, you'll start to feel a word I like to say, desperate. You'll be desperate for his presence. You'll be desperate to get out from underneath his gaze of wrath against your sin. You'll be desperate for Jesus. And when you're desperate for Jesus, you'll start to understand that he lived the life of perfection that you didn't. And on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died a death as the Lamb of God and paid a payment you couldn't afford. In his blood, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And if you would repent and believe, you would be forgiven of your sin. And here's what happens. All getting ready to love God. We're getting there. Here's what happens. You'll be adopted into the family of God. In that moment that you confess your sins, that you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, he brings you into his family, and you'll now never be who you are again. You'll be a son or a daughter of the King. I love this idea of adoption, and that salvation is beautifully illustrated through adoption. And it was on my heart this week as we watched Jeff and Sarah bring little Marie. If you don't know Jeff, he was on the video. He's our media and communications pastor. And I was in the courtroom this week when they said, we want to be the forever parents to little Marie, now Stapleton. It was an awesome moment. I was standing there, and I'll be honest, through the whole process, as the judge was sitting there behind his bench, there was just a feeling of authority. I don't know if you've ever walked into a courtroom and got that feeling, but you know, you walk in there and all those little teenage laughy jokes that you're always doing, picking at your friends, that all stops. It did for me. I was like, I was just sitting there listening. He was very serious, very authoritative. And as he was going through the questions, and Jeff and Sarah were given affirmatives, and this is the process of their adoption of little Marie, when he got to the point when he gave her a new name, tears started welling up in my eyes. Why? Because that's what God, through Christ, did for me. I was hopeless and helpless in this world. I needed somebody to search me out and to find me. And Christ found me and he saved me. And as I'm going to stand in the throne room of God, as he's sitting on the bench, his authority is far greater than you could ever imagine. And when he looks at me, he no longer sees sinful Todd alone. He sees the blood payment of his son and his adopted child. He gave me a new name, and he will care for me as my forever father for all of eternity. Church, when that happens, it's good. If that hadn't happened, it's bad. Surrender today. But if it has happened and you see God for who he is, what will you do? You'll listen. You'll listen. You'll give him the respect that he's due, and whatever he says, you want to do. Now that we understand that, we can move into what does it mean to love the Lord our God and see Him for who He is. The first thing that you do is love the Lord your God with all of your heart. See, God doesn't just want your ear. He doesn't just want your obedience, although He wants both of those things. He wants your salvation, but what He wants is a daily, ever-growing love relationship with you. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe wants to interact with you personally. The God of the universe loves you, and He wants you to love Him back. And Moses records on behalf of God that we should love God with all of our heart. What does that mean? I don't want to make too big a deal of it, because I think the word all is more important than heart, soul, or strength. But in the Hebrew word heart, it basically means your mind and your emotions. Do you realize that a love relationship with God is emotional? Now, I'm not talking about overboard, crazy emotional, where you can't control yourself. God tells us in the Word that He's a God of order. There's no place for crazy, out of controlness. But I'm also saying that you cannot love God and be null and void of emotion. Something's wrong. You need to be passionate about your relationship with God. It needs to mean something to you. If you love God, let me ask you this question. If you love Him with all of your heart, when's the last time you shed a tear in emotion because of your love relationship with God? Now, some of you guys right now are going, that ain't going to happen. I don't even have tear ducts. I don't even cry. Okay, whatever. When's the last time you cried or shed a tear because of the severity of your sin that you're committing that's breaking God's heart? If Jesus wept in brokenness, so can you. There is no manlier of a man than Jesus Christ. To love God with all your heart, when's the last time you cried over your sin? When's the last time you've fallen on your knees and hit your face and let the tears stain your Bible because of the sin and the wretchedness that you're living in before a holy God that makes you realize that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was because of you? When's the last time you shed a tear in joy over the overwhelming feeling that you get from the salvation that you have? The fact that you are adopted, the fact that you're a blood-bought, born-again son or daughter of the King. When's the last time you shed a tear of joy? To love God with your heart is to love God with your emotions, but also to love God with your mind. The Hebrew word for heart is not just the blood-pumping organ in your body. In fact, it'd probably be translated like your stomach. Right down there, whatever that means. Emotion, but also you don't check your mind at the door when you surrender to Jesus Christ in faith. He wants you to use your mind to do what? To know Him more. To learn about Him as He's revealed Himself in your Word. To get to know Him. And the more time you spend with Him, the more time you learn of Him, the more your love will grow for Him. It's not different than any other relationship that you have in this world. If you tell me you love your spouse, then show me by how much time you spend with him or her. Tammy and I were discussing that this week. Yes, after 18 years, I can honestly say I love her more than I ever have before. Why? Because I've spent 18 years getting to know her. And she's put up with me for 18 years. I spent 18 years studying her and pouring my emotions into her and letting her pour her emotions into me. And it's getting better and better every single year of marriage. You know, when you get married, it's not that you fall in love, Stanley Hauerwas says. It's not that you fall in love and get married. No, you get married and you make a commitment to one another. And then you find out what love requires. And the more you know, the deeper your love will go, and the more it will grow. This happens in your marriage very naturally. It should happen in your relationship with God as well. I'm not necessarily saying that my marriage is better now than year one, although I kind of want to say that. I think a better word is deeper. Tammy and I have a deeper relationship emotionally, and we have a deeper relationship mentally. The same thing should happen with your relationship with God, but it will not happen, listen to me, if you do not spend time with Him. It will not happen if you do not spend time with Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. And then we also learn that we love the Lord with all of our soul. Now, when you hear the word soul, you're probably thinking of that part of your being that carries on after your body dies. And you would be right. But this Hebrew word for nefesh, which is translated soul, it means more than that. The root of the word is like the basic function of humanity. Breathing. Heart beating. And what it came to mean is every part of your being. But both the soul that carries on into eternity and everything else that you can think of on this earth. So what I'm telling you is if psychology comes up with a new piece of the human psyche, it's not new. It falls under heart, it falls under soul, it falls under mind. It's not something new that God doesn't have access to. Whatever it is that you have in your internal and eternal being, God wants access to and He wants to live through. Heart, mind, soul, and then finally, a descriptive word here is love God with all of your strength. Now, I'm not saying you don't love God if you don't lift a lot of weights. It's not that kind of strength. But the Hebrew word for strength here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 means barely or much. We could also translate it, if I could take the license to say, love God fiercely. We don't love God passively. We love God passionately. Listen, if it doesn't get you fired up to love God, then your wood's too wet. You're not getting something. It's not clicking. You need to be passionate about your love for God. And it will grow the more you're passionate about it. Your love for God does not need to be done lackadaisically or lazily or even on accident. I see some people living in this world, they wake up every day and think, well, I'm going to grow my love for God on accident today, I guess, because I'm not taking any steps to grow in it. I ask you, how do you find success in any other part of your life? Through laziness, lackadaisicalness, and a lack of effort. Yeah, sure, God could show up sometimes despite you, but a majority of the time, it comes through consistency, listen to me, and intentionality. Take real strength, right? Not real, this God's with all your strength real as well, but like, let's take physical strength. Some of you in 2019 have made physical goals for yourselves, right? Fitness goals. Those goals will not be achieved through passivity. Through sitting on your haunches going, I'm just going to wait for this to happen. Keep eating the same way, keep doing the same things. You're not going to achieve any of your fitness goals. A little over a year ago, I was looking at a picture of myself. I was in a suit and tie. Some of you are like, you own a suit and tie? Yes, I do. I was in a suit and tie and I was standing between two professors. And it was when I defended my dissertation. And I looked at myself in that picture and I thought, I'm a little proud, but I'm more ashamed. Why? Because I look like a square box standing there. I was 5'9 and 250-something pounds. I'm telling you, that's a lot of weight for a short guy. I was just enormous. And in that moment, I said, I'm going to make some changes. Would you hear me today when I say it didn't happen on accident? And I'm not where I need to be. You're probably thinking, you still weigh about 250, right? No, I'm a little less. But there's been some gains, as they say it today. But none of it happened on accident. I had to be intentional about it. I had to get friends to go to the gym with me. Some of them are here today. They have to remind me to go. I had to put the sweat equity in the gym, and I had to put sweat equity on the grappling mat when I'm wrestling with my son. That's how I do cardio. And guess what? Over time, with consistency, intentionality, sacrifice, diet, working out, waking up the next day and doing it all over again, results started to come. Have you ever heard the statement that you get out of it what you put into it? This is true with your fitness regimen. If you have fitness goals this year, it will not be achieved. You will not get anything out of it, that which you don't put into it. But never has that statement been more true than when in relationship to God. You get out of it what you put into it. This is what James says. What does James say in chapter 4? Maybe it's chapter 5. He says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. In fact, here's the great thing about God. Sometimes, even when you don't draw near to God and you run from Him, He chases you. And here's what's even better. When you invest in the God, you always get out more than what you put in. What kind of investment is that? It's an awesome investment. That's what it is. Tell me what you can invest in today, and tomorrow you'll get more out of it than what you put into it today. Not very many things, except with God. Every single ounce of effort and every single ounce of anything that you put into your love relationship with God, I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to give it in return greater than you put in. This is what it means to love God with all of your strength. Now, I've given you some ideas about, you know, your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. But those aren't the most important words. What's the most important word here? All. Love the Lord your God with all of it. And then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're sitting there thinking, okay, my work matters. Yeah, it does. Because that's where your primary place of worship is. My family matters. Yeah, it does. Because that's how you show the glory to those around you of the Father. My free time matters. Yeah. Vacation time, computer, all of the time matters now. You may even say, okay, I want to love the Lord my God with all, but Pastor, how does that look like? Or what's the practical way to love God on a daily basis? Well, I'm going to give you some help here. It's not complicated, but I want to give you 3 points of application that you can walk away with and put in your pocket. Number one, love God in Christ. I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. You have no capacity on your own, outside of Christ, to truly love God. You can go to church all the time. You can serve, even serve sacrifice. You can give all of your money. But if you don't have a relationship with God through belief in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and in the resurrection, then you'll never have an intimate personal relationship with God and the King of the universe. Your sin will always separate you. In fact, the chasm of separation will be something you'll never be able to cross on your own. If you're here today and you do not love God in Christ, do it today. I had to say that. That's the most important. Number two, love God daily in the reading of His Word. It's pretty simple, right? Not complicated, but it's important. Love God daily through the reading of His Word. Do you know that the Scripture is everything to you? I was going to put prayer first this week, but a friend of mine helped me realize that, you know what? We wouldn't even know what to pray or how to pray if the Scripture didn't reveal it to us. You wouldn't even know that you needed to love God or how to love God if the Bible didn't tell you. And you're like, well, I didn't ever read that in the Bible. Well, whoever told you got it from the Bible. The Bible is everything that you need in this world to survive. To love God with all of your heart means to love God in your understanding of Him. To understand God and to learn of Him, how do you get the information from the Bible? That's where you should be getting it, despite who you're listening to. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible is special. It's unlike any other book you will ever read. It's unlike any other person you'll ever even listen to include me. I only want you to listen to me and apply what I'm telling you as it's based off God's Word. That's the only way that it works. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us, that the Word of God, listen to this, is living and active. You go home and find me a book and bring it back to me this week outside of the Bible that's alive. It's living and active. And then it says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. To penetrate past the joints and marrow, past your hard heart and your spirit. And here's what it does. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Did you know that your heart's wicked? Turns out that all those pro athletes are wrong. When you interview them after the game, all the stars, they say, what advice would you give to an up-and-coming actor, an up-and-coming sports athlete? And they always say the same thing, just follow your heart. That's terrible advice. Nothing against those guys. I appreciate them, I'm sure. But your heart is going to lead you down a path away from God. What you need is the Bible in your life to judge your heart and to show you the direction that you should go. Church, basically the Bible is a toolbox for your everyday life for His glory. Anything that you need can be found in it. You're made to love God. Well, to know God, to love God, and to live life for His glory, but none of that would be possible or even revealed to you if it were not for His Word. Do you realize that the Bible is a wonderful source of application, not just on Sunday, but beyond Sunday? You know, the Bible is a wonderful resource for you at work. It'll tell you how to be a better boss. It'll tell you how to be a humble and active employee. It'll tell you how to be a better coworker. The Bible is also useful at home. It'll tell you how to be a loving spouse, a patient and forgiving spouse. It'll tell you how to be a consistent disciplinarian, i.e. parent for your children. It'll teach you all the things that you didn't even know you needed to know. It'll reveal things in your heart that you didn't know were there. It'll tell you that you need to go places that you didn't even know existed so that God will send you there. If you're going through life without the Bible, you're basically walking through life blind. If you want to know how to survive on a daily basis and plan for the future, read the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, "Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That word lamp means that daily light that you need today and tomorrow and every day. That light to your path is talking about the things that are out there in your future. The Bible talks about both today and tomorrow. Both Old and New Testaments are an endless resource of life application for living for Christ every day. Hope you see why you should read it. If not, I'll go further. We don't have all the time in the world. But did you know that every preacher you listen to, he's not enough? Every book that you read outside the Bible, it's not enough. Why? Because the Bible is the only document that we have that's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed," meaning inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Bible is exactly what you need today and every other day of your life. And here's my plea. Would you just read it? Just read it. Go old school. Pick out your bound copy. Open it. Read it. Go new school. Open up your phone. You can do it right now. If you open it, you go to the App Store. Download YouVersion, the Bible app. It's not complicated. It just says Holy Bible right there. And every translation you ever wanted to have is right there. It's one of the best resources, I think, for the modern world. And start reading it. There's lots of Bible plans on how to read the Bible. Some people want to read it from Genesis to Revelation. That's cool. Do that. Take a year or two. I love that. Do it. Some people say, I want to read it chronologically. That's cool. You can go on the Bible app and just get a version of how to read the Bible chronologically. Some of you want to do it the way I used to do it. It's a good way to do it. Read an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage and either a psalm or a proverb every day. Go right ahead. Just do it. What I don't want you to do is just randomly this week, open it up and you say, well, I'm going to just plop it on the table and wherever it lands, I'm going to read a couple verses. Okay. You know what? That's better than not reading it, but you're going to probably spend most of your time in Psalms and Proverbs. There's any type of plan. Just pick one. Pick one and stick to it. Be consistent and you will see results. I'll tell you what I do. Personally, lately, I read a chapter, the same chapter, every day of the week. I learned this from a man named John MacArthur, and I figured if it works for him, it can work for me. So right now I'm in 2 Timothy. This week we've been reading 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I started on Monday, chapter 1. Tuesday, chapter 1. Guess what Wednesday was? Chapter 1, huh? All the way through the week, the same chapter. And by the end of the week, because I miss some days like you, I have a pretty good handle on what that chapter is saying. And then this week, starting tomorrow, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But notice I said we. Don't go into some kind of Bible reading plan on your own. If you're like me, you won't continue to do it. So what I do is I read it. And then I read that chapter that day. And then I find a verse that sticks out to me that God wants to apply to my life. So I pick that verse and I share it with a group of guys that I'm in a text message group with. It's actually one of the good things that you can use a text message group for. And what happens is when I become lazy and lackadaisical and not active, you know what my phone's doing? Ding, ding, ding. It's reminding me that they're reading their scriptures and I'm not. And I'm like, okay, if they can do it, I can do it too. And then sometimes I'm reading it and they're not. And it's like, ding, ding, ding. It's called accountability. Whatever reading plan you do, I encourage you to have accountability. Read the Bible every day. It will change you and it will help you. The Bible helps you love God because it reveals things about God to you. And once you start reading it, then you can take the next level and start studying it. I don't have time to go into all the ways to study the Scriptures, but let the Scriptures guide your study. You can do an inductive Bible study. We teach that on Monday nights here at Tabernacle. That's good. You can go to a Bible study fellowship. They're all across this part of Texas. They're fantastic. But here's a word of warning. You're like, warning when studying the Bible? Yes, listen to me. There's some people that I know that get so caught up in just studying the information of the Bible, they forget to apply it to their daily life. So, for example, they'll get into the book of Revelation or one of the Old Testament prophets, and they'll just dig into the nuggets of truth, and they'll forget that that particular passage was not just meant for them to have educational knowledge. That passage is not done with you until what? It changes something inside of you. So whatever Bible study or Bible reading that you do, don't stop with the Bible until it changes something in you, which is why in all of our groups across Tabernacle, on Sunday mornings or Sunday night, the number one goal of our small groups is transformation. Because if you're just reading the Bible for educational value, you got to ask yourself, why am I doing that? Yes, if you maybe the good part of that would be to know more about God, or is it just to show your friends how much knowledge you have? Is that really why we read it? No, we read it to learn about God, yes, but we also read it to apply it. The whole book of Deuteronomy was written so that we would not only love God through our mind and information, but that we would love God and show Him that through our obedience. So love God daily by reading His Word. And remember, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And a great way to apply the Scripture to your life is through my next point. Love God in Christ, love God daily through the reading of the Word, and finally, love God daily in prayer. Every part of loving God, whether it would be with your heart, your soul, or your strength, is fueled by prayer. What does prayer mean, church? Don't overcomplicate it. It means to talk to God. Prayer is how you communicate with God. And you need to be praying every day just like you're reading. In fact, if you pray, it'll better help you apply God's Word to your life. To say that you have a love relationship with God and yet you don't participate in prayer is like telling me you love your children but you never speak to them. Now, I know that's hard for some separated families, but the ideal situation of you participating in a love relationship with your children or even your spouse is to what? To communicate. You talk to God through prayer. It's how you cry out to God for help. It's just how you cry out in pain. Prayer is how you ask God to guide you in your daily life. Prayer is how you praise God for who He is. Prayer is how you thank God for what He's done in your life. Prayer is this open communication relationship that helps you to abide with Christ and abide with God on a daily basis. When you think of prayer, I want you to remember what Cody told us at the end of 2018. What a great sermon that was. If you haven't listened to it, every single one of you, you need to listen to that message. He reminded us that prayer connects us to God, who is the power source. If you're one of those people like me, and you're always saying, I want to see God's power again. I want to see God's power flow through me again. I want to see God's power in America again. I want to see God's power in my family again. What do you have to do? You have to pray and then read His Word and apply it to your life. You cannot skip prayer and expect God's power to flow through you. Prayer connects you to the power source. So when you think prayer, think power. And when you think power, one of the most powerful books you can read in all of the Bible is the book of Acts. How do you spell Acts, by the way? A-C-T-S. Hold on to that for a second. If you want to see the power of prayer, read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you do not see great men doing great things. In the book of Acts, you see ordinary men and women connected to a great God, and they're faithful in prayer. Again and again and again. Go read the book. Amazing, miraculous things are happening. But not because of the greatness of the man, it's because of the greatness of the God that the man serves. Prayer gives you access to this power. Now, how do you spell Acts again? ACTS. That's a great acronym for prayer. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. And S stands for supplication. What does adoration mean? Praising God for who He is. Take time to praise God for being God. C stands for confession, agreeing with God about the things that you've done wrong in your life. You know what thanksgiving is, thanking God for what He's done. And supplication, I know that's a complicated word. All that means is pleading with God for something in your life or in something one of your family member or friend's life. We call that intercession. And there's all types of ways to pray. Matthew 6, Jesus says, go alone with me in a closet. Speak to God in a personal time. That's the primary way you grow in your relationship with Him, through prayer. But corporate prayer is good as well. We saw God moving through corporate prayer throughout history. You can pray with your children. You can pray with your spouse. Here's my challenge. Like reading the Word, it's not going to be complicated today. Just pray. Don't go read another book about prayer before you start praying. Don't go do another study on prayer before praying. Just go home today and commit to every day this week, I will pray. I will read His Word and watch Him work in your life. Prayer connects you to the power of God. There's lots of ways to do it and lots of challenges that I won't talk about today. I'm just going to finish with prayer by telling you what I do, and I hope that it helps you. When I pray, I use the model prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. Anybody know what we call that prayer? The Lord's Prayer. No, I don't just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and just say the prayer itself. What I try to do is I use it like Jesus says, as a guide, as a model prayer. And what I do is I insert my life into that prayer. I have the prayer memorized like most of you. So when I say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, I don't just stop there. That word hallowed simply means praise. I stop at that point and I do adoration. I praise God for who He is. I also take that time and I thank Him for what He's done. You can categorically just go through these areas that you've seen God move in your life, and you know what's helpful? Say, God, thank you for doing that. And then I pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. I wonder, how many areas of your life do you want to see God's will accomplished? Or maybe I should say it like this. What areas of your life do you not want to see God's will accomplished? Right? You want God's will done in all parts of your life, so this part of your prayer time can get pretty long. Your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, bring them to God. Your failures, your burdens, your concerns, bring them to God. Your children, your wife, your friends, bring them to God. Relationships that are in a struggle, whatever it is, church, finances, all of that. God, I want Your will to be done in these areas. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Then I pray that God would give me provision, both in His Word as I apply it to my life. It's a great time to apply Scripture to life, is at that point in prayer. But also through physical provision. If there's some needs that you have, bring that to God. Here's where it gets tough. Are you ready? This is no fun, but don't skip this part. Forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me of my sins. It's hard to become arrogant if every day you're asking God to reveal your sins to you. That's hard to do. I tell you what's easy. Is to see the sins in those around you. It's real easy for me to go out here today and be like, sin, 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 sin. Oh yeah, sin, 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 sin. Y'all need to go work on that. But it's hard to say, Lord, what sins have I committed? Where have I gone wrong? Where have I disappointed You? Spend some time there and you can't become arrogant. It gets even tougher. You ready? Forgive me of my sins and help me to forgive those who sin against me. If there's one area that I see Satan finding a foothold and victory in Christian's life that I know today, it's this area. I see so much bitterness. I see so much anger. And I see so much pain. I participate in some of it. Many times it boils down to the fact that I don't want to truly forgive my neighbor. I can't look past my hatred. I can't look past my judgment. I can't look past my bias. I can't look past the fact that they hurt me. And here's what happens when we do that. When we don't forgive them and we don't live in a restorative, open, restorative lifestyle, that turns into bitterness. Let me help you today, church. You know what bitterness does? It robs your life of joy. You can be serving, but there's no joy in it. You can be active, but there's no joy in it. You can have a family, but they bring you no joy. You can have friends, but they bring you no joy. And you find yourself traveling from bitterness to depression, and Satan is ruining thousands and thousands of Christians' lives today because they refuse to forgive others their trespasses that they've sinned against them. It's hard to grow in bitterness when you're always forgiving somebody. You say, how can I do it, Pastor? Forgive them because Christ forgave you. It's that simple. When you forgive somebody else, you're not saying, I forgive them because they came to me and they deserve it. I forgive them because they're perfect. I forgive them because of them earning it. You're saying, because Jesus Christ is Lord and He died on the cross for my Christian friend, if He saw that that price was enough to forgive them, I can forgive them too. If they're not a Christian, do you remember what Bodhi Bakum told us years ago now? If they're not a Christian, you don't hold anything against them because you're like you're saying, God, Your wrath against them is not enough. I have to add my own anger. How much sense does that make? God's wrath is enough. Christ's sacrifice is enough. Forgive people. Forgive me my trespasses. I forgive those who trespass against me. Lead me not into temptation. Where you struggle, ask God to protect you from it, and then ask Him to deliver you from the evil one. That's a pretty good model for prayer. Do it each and every day of your life. Watch God work. I hope this message of loving God has helped you. It's helped me tremendously this week. I hope you see God for who He is. Hope you love God in Christ. I hope this week you'll grow in your love for God through daily reading of His Word and daily prayer. Because once you do that, you'll be able to fulfill the challenge I gave you last week, to love your neighbor as yourself. You'll be able to meet the challenge that I gave every person that was here last week, that if each one of you would just commit in 2019 to bring one friend, one family member into this place of healing, imagine what God would do in this place. Bible reading is going to tell you that you need to do it, conviction. Prayer is going to guide you to who you need to go to, and prayer is going to be the power source that allows you to get it done.